Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
I love preaching the gospel. It's powerful. And his word is able to just break us free from places that we are stuck in. Isaiah 61, Jesus said this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me for this purpose." There's a whole lot of things, but I want to focus on this. He's anointed me to set the captive free and to proclaim liberty to those who are in prison, to declare the gospel. I want to pray, and I'm humbled this evening. I need the anointing of the Spirit of God for you. The anointing of the Spirit is never for yourself. We pray that glibly, but Lord, let your Spirit fall upon me. The minute we begin to pray that thing, God says, "I have set you apart for others. Be prepared to pour yourself out like a drink offering." Paul said that. So, Father, tonight, I want to thank you, Lord, that I can rely on the anointing for others. That, Father, it's not my anointing, but it's your anointing which breaks the yoke, Lord God. It's your anointing which sets people free and gets them unstuck. I rely on your anointing. We rely on your anointing. Father, I pray, when the anointing comes tonight, let us understand it is to set us free so that we can declare it and set others free. It is for others, Father. Let it flow like a river. Let it never be dammed up. In Jesus' name. I want to preach tonight on getting unstuck. It's a poignant word, and I have this desire to see people continue in momentum, to continue in movement. Our eternal life starts with the words, "Come and follow me." From that very minute, everything is set in motion, and it involves movement. That's right. Arthur, when I became a Christian, you think the world has got a fast-paced life. We are on a countdown. The minute we say yes to Jesus Christ, there's a journey he sets on us. We are on the move. We're on the move from death to life, darkness to light. We're going from Egypt to Eden, immaturity to maturity. We are constantly on the move. Wow. Nothing about the kingdom is stagnant. There is no pause button, no going back, no looking back, no settling down. We are pilgrims passing through. We're not settlers. Go is our default. So God is on the move. And this is what he says, "I command you to follow hard after me. However," and I know there's always the however, because if God has set us in motion, we've got an enemy that wants to get us stuck. He wants to stop that forward motion. We have an enemy, and he's determined to hinder us, to entangle us, to slow us down, to knock us off track and get us stuck. I tell you, there's an urgency about the preaching these days. Why? Because time is running out. We cannot, especially in these last days, afford to get stuck anywhere. Amen. We are on mission. And we have got to resist the devil's attempt to get us stuck at every turn. The writer of Hebrews puts it like this. He says, Hebrews 12 and from verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," that cloud of witnesses are all those who have run before us. They've run their race and they've finished and they've succeeded. Now they're urging us on. "Because of that, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." There's things set in our path that wants to stop us from running this race. "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith." The lives of others, I don't want to be dramatic, but the lives of others depend on us going forward. The destiny of nations depend on us not getting stuck. Jesus had a mission. When he came, he was on mission. Herod tried to stop it even before it got started. "I want you to kill," I think it was any male child, two and under. He wanted to stop the momentum, stop the race that Jesus was to run right from the beginning. Can you imagine this? Jesus is possibly one of his closest friends, disciples, Peter, tried to stop him. Sure. When Jesus says, "I'm on a mission, my race is to set my face like flint to Jerusalem, because that's where I'm going to die." Peter says, no, "I'll stop you right now, not you. You're not going to do this." He had to rebuke his friend and say, "Get behind me, Satan." Satan is behind everything that stops us from fulfilling our path, fulfilling our race, from running our race. A lot of people ask me, what is it like being a pastor? I admit, before I became a pastor, we have this romantic notion about what it is like to be in ministry. You know, we do. We see the invited for lunches, we see the travel, we see the this, we see the that. But in all honesty, if I have to answer that question, what is it like being a pastor? I can liken it to this, a tow truck driver. That's what you are. You are a tow truck driver because at every turn, actually, your mission is to get people unstuck. In the fivefold ministry, I looked at it like this. Apostles, they get churches unstuck. Teachers get minds unstuck. Prophets get vision unstuck. Evangelists get sinners unstuck. And pastors get sheep unstuck. Apostles get churches unstuck. Teachers get minds unstuck. Prophets get vision unstuck. Evangelists get sinners unstuck. And pastors get sheep unstuck. No disrespect to tow truck drivers. But put your hand up. Who wants to be a tow truck driver? Very few people. But Jesus Christ stepped in and he says, I will be that driver. And even David cries out. He says, Lord, you took me from the miry clay. I was stuck in the miry clay. And you took me out and you set my feet. You got me unstuck and you set me upon solid rock. I tell you, Jesus Christ came and he says, my mission is to get you unstuck because you are so stuck in your sin, you cannot help yourself. I want to get you back on the road. I want to get you out of Egypt, back into the promises of God. I tell you, if it's good enough for Jesus, thank the Lord, I'm counted. And you are tow truck drivers. You know, you don't have to be a pastor or one of those fivefold. I tell you, you are there to get your family unstuck. This word that we preach, it has power to get people unstuck, get them back on the way. There is an urgency and we cannot afford to get stuck. But I'm going to look at three areas where we tend to get stuck. My experience, I've been a Christian now for close on 30 years, and these are the places that people get stuck. Number one, we're stuck in the choices that others make. Let me repeat that. Sometimes we get stuck in the choices that others make. We don't even make those choices, but we find ourselves stuck in the decisions that others have made. And I want us to quickly look at Genesis 11:31. Genesis 11 and verse 31, and I'm going to read this account. Now, Terah was the father of Abram. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Cana. Funny, Ur means small town. Terah had a dream to leave his small town and to go to Cana. Cana always speaks of the promises of God, the promised land. That's our destination. We're going from a small town, and God has got something big for us. He wants us to get into his promises. He wants to take us to Cana. Even Terah had that call upon his life. The point I want to make is this. Terah took people with him. The decisions we take others with us. And the decisions others take us with them. I wanted to look at that part of the verse. But when? I want us to say, but when? But when. It says, but when. So they were on this journey, but when they came to Haran, they settled there. Verse 32, Terah lived 205 years and he died in Haran. Wow. Haran is exactly halfway between Ur of the Chaldeans and Cana. Terah only got halfway. He settled for halfway there. You know what Haran means? Where did he settle? Haran means parched place. Parched place. He left a small town on his way to the promised land. And when he got to a parched place, he says, I'm settling. I'm stopping. But now his decision didn't just affect him. He got Abram stuck in a parched place. He got Sarai stuck in a parched place. And he got Lot stuck in a parched place. Abraham was stuck in Terah's choice. It was a terrible choice. I often think of this. If the call came to Terah, but he didn't make it, and it came to Abraham, because now it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It could have possibly been the God of Terah, Isaac, and Jacob. But I think maybe the Lord didn't like that name, the God of Terror. But anyway, so that thing on the way, but when? You see, we've all got a but when story. But when I was on the journey to the promised land, but when I was 13 years old, my parents got divorced and I've been stuck in that place for so long. I'm a grown man. I'm not speaking personally, but I tell you what, I went to high school in Hyde Park High School, affluent. Arguably, Hyde Park, Sandhurst area, the richest area in South Africa. You know how many people age 14, 15, 16 going through high school that I was exposed to? It almost seemed every single year, my parents are getting divorced, my parents are getting divorced. It got them stuck. You have no idea what devastation that can bring. The devil tries to get you unstuck. The decisions that others make can affect your life. But when I was married 5 years, my wife decided to leave me, and I've been stuck ever since. It was a couple in the life of the church I got friends with, they moved away. And around about 7, 10 years, I get the call from my friend, John Pray, my marriage is in trouble. And I tell you, he did get divorced. His wife filed for divorce. He fought that. And let me tell you, I understand their story, their circumstances. I'm not negating that. I'm just saying, the decisions that we make get ourselves stuck. This guy, to this day, he's stuck. He says, John, I've been set back financially. I've been set back emotionally. I'm stuck. I don't know how to get out of this thing. The spiral of depression, the spiral of insecurity now. This financial burden, I had a trajectory, and now I'm stuck. I've had to settle halfway because of others' decisions.
Sure.
I was on my way, but when I was around 48 years old, I was retrenched. My company laid me off. And I've been stuck ever since. I'm at the age of 50. And I praise God I'm gainfully employed. Mm. I thank the Lord. But so many of my friends at around that age, I said, John, things are, my business is drying up, finances are drying up, I'm stuck. The devil will try everything to get you unstuck because he knows the destiny, he knows the path that you have. I was on my way, but when I was a child, I was molested. And I've been stuck ever since. You know how that sets people back? You know how emotionally crippling that is? We all have these but when stories. All of us have got them. I don't want to downplay some of us is, my Lord, I don't want to walk in your shoes because that is a serious thing. But what the Bible says is that I've come to set you free from that place. I've come to take you out of that parched place, that dry place, that place where you are stuck, and I have a destiny. I want to take you into the promised land. We can settle in that place with all due respect. We can have a pity party, and we can be stuck there, and we can justify the decisions of others that has caused us to be stuck. And we can say, this is because of them, and I can sit here for the rest of my life. But that's not what God... And tonight, I don't want us to settle. I don't want us to settle in Haran, in a dry place. So how do I get going again? We'll continue our story, Genesis 12 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Abram, you see, Terah settled. But the Lord said, another translation says, the word of the Lord came. The best place to get unstuck, wait for the word of the Lord. We cannot move until we have received the word of the Lord. Because it's the word of the Lord that sets you free. It's not the decision. It's not the plan of man. It's not a 5 ways to get out of this stuck place. It's the word of the Lord. If the Lord has not called you out of that place, we're stuck. We're stuck. But I tell you, God's word to each and every one of us, it says this. The Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. See, God will speak to you and he will show you. He spoke and he says, Abraham, I'm going to show you. In your parched place, wait for the word of the Lord. He's going to speak to you and then he will show you.
Wow.
Ask the Lord, show me how I can get out. I'm waiting upon your word. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. I don't know how to get out of this place. I'm waiting for your word and then I'm waiting for you to show me. Allow God to speak to you in the parched place. His words are full of mercy, love, and power. Verse 2, it says, now listen to that. I'm speaking to you, to every person that is stuck in a parched place. I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. Don't you feel already I'm getting unstuck? The word of the Lord is powerful. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. That's the church of Jesus Christ. That's the church. Allow his word to set you free. Critical. God speaks, God shows. But it's the responsibility of man to respond in faith. Verse 4. So Abraham went as the Lord told him. And Lot went with him. The decisions we make take others with us. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. And he took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan and they arrived there. He arrived. He didn't settle along the way. He went to where the Lord had called him and he went to the place where God had shown him. When God speaks, when God shows, we must respond in faith. Verse 8, I'm nearly finished on this one. From there, he went towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent there, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and he called on the name of the Lord. You know what Bethel means? So he settled in Bethel. He went from Haran, meaning parched place. Bethel means house of God. Abraham went from a parched place to the house of God. The Lord is wanting to take you from your parched place to the house of God, where you will sing your praise, where you will offer praise of worship and thanksgiving to him. And in that place, all the nations of this world will be blessed. When we get unstuck, other people get unstuck. Number 2. So the Second place that I've noticed people get stuck in. God is giving me such revelation. It's helping me. But we're stuck in the natural realm. Think about that. We are so stuck in what is natural. And there's limitations in this natural realm. Impossible. That word. The word impossible. You know what the dictionary describes it as? Is can't be done, can't be achieved, can't be acquired. In the natural realm, impossible, we understand the limitations of impossible. I live in those limitations every day. The natural realm wants to impose those limitations on me and you every single day. It's impossible. It's impossible. How often do we hear, no, it's impossible? Even the deadlines. Mariska has got tax season coming. I need you to submit all of that. No, it's impossible. It's impossible. Okay, we fully understand impossible. We live in the natural realm and there is the limitations of impossible. You know that God cannot, he does not comprehend the word impossible. It's foreign to him. God has never been restricted by anything, let alone impossible. Time and space cannot restrict God. Death tried to hold him. Look how that worked out. Sickness and disease attempted to intimidate him. God does not understand the word impossible. Let that sink into us for a while. When we come to the Lord and we say, no, it's impossible, he says, John, please explain this to me because I have no concept of this. He has never been limited. Impossible is out of his vocabulary. There's no limitations. When there was no light, he says, no problem, let there be light. When there was chaos, he says, let my spirit hover over that place. When there needed to be a division from land and sea, he says, there's the line, draw it. When he needed stars to illuminate our universe and bring the sun, just at the exact place, it is impossible. No, God spoke it into being. So we are born again, not of natural seed, but of the seed of God. That's the reality. That's what the Bible says. We are offspring of the divine. We are children of God the Almighty. 2 Peter tells us, listen to this, we have become partakers of the divine nature of God. God, who does not understand impossible, is our Father. We have his DNA coursing through our veins. We have his mind. He says, you have the mind of Christ, but you need to renew your minds. When we say, Lord, I can't, he says, what is I can't? We are no longer natural human beings. Let me tell you that. You are no longer a natural human being. In fact, the Bible says you have become supernatural. You see, when the Spirit of God comes into us, he puts the super on our natural. We're a different kind of being. This is a personal bugbear of mine, but a lot of us, we want to say this. And it's listen to the trap of the devil. He says, no, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. What are we saying? We're saying, no, I am confined by the impossibilities. I'm confined by the natural realm, and I'm putting restrictions on myself. If you keep telling me, now I'm just a sinner saved by grace, I'm telling you, become born again. Get that divine nature in you. Because you are not just a sinner. You are a saint that, yes, is undergoing sanctification. But you are a supernatural being. You have the very divine nature of God in you. What was impossible with man has become possible with God. You were dead. It's impossible to become alive again. But nothing is impossible for God. He said, and he spoke to your spirit and you are alive. Boom. You're not just a sinner. You are a saint, the son and daughter of the Most High God. It's a powerful thing. 2 Corinthians 5 and 16 says this. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. I'm going to put it to us. Paul had this thing. Stop evaluating others from a human point of view. In other words, when I look at Curtis, I don't see the natural limitations of a natural being. I don't consider you after the natural, because I understand a supernatural seed has come in. Think about this. Jesus' birth was miraculous, conceived of the Holy Spirit. How are we born? Exactly the same way. Not in the natural, but in the Spirit. His Spirit came into us, his seed. That's what the Bible actually says. His sperma came into our dead spirit and became alive. We are created in that same power, the same image. I don't consider you after the natural. When I look at you, you're a supernatural being. I see the Spirit of God in you, sons and daughters of the Most High God. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view, but you're just the carpenter's son. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. It has begun. Whether we feel like it, whether we say we've got to renew our minds, we've got to start looking at ourselves differently. Brad preached about the image of God. When we see him as the God of the impossible and we see others as that seed is in others, we begin to treat one another differently. Matthew 14:25, and I want to, in light of this, look at this account. Matthew 14:25. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out with them walking on the lake. went out with them walking on the lake. Here is a natural man. Jesus was fully man, but yet he is walking on the lake. Is he bound by the limitation of the natural realm? I need to get to the boat. There's no one taking me to the boat. Not a problem. I don't even think he thought about it. It's just, I need to get to my disciples. And he started walking. It's inconceivable. He doesn't even think about it. The limitations didn't even come to his mind. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were absolutely terrified. It's a ghost. It has to be. Because this is operating in the supernatural realm. Yes, a natural man coming, but it has to be a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, listen to his words, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come. That's all Jesus said. Mind you, he said, don't be afraid, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid, come. Those are the only things that he spoke. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on water and came towards Jesus. I think we overlook this quite often. So we can say, yeah, but he was the Son of God. Peter walked on water. Jesus spoke to 12 disciples. Only one got out of the boat and began to walk on the water. The rest were stuck in the realm of the natural. The natural realm is governed by the laws of the impossible. The supernatural realm is governed by faith in Christ. What got Peter unstuck? How did Peter walk on water? I mean, this is a great theological question. Peter walked on the word Jesus spoke to him. Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid, come. The Bible says this, Hebrews 11:1. What do you mean he walked on the word? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That word come, it became substantial for Peter. He was able to step out, and what should not have been possible was substance all of a sudden. Faith comes by hearing. I tell you, if man calls you, you're not going to walk on water. That's why, to get unstuck, hear the word of the Lord. Let him show you. Come. Amen. Peter walked on the word of the Lord. It's funny. 12 disciples, one stepped out. 12 spies, how many operated in the natural realm, limited by what they saw? 10. Two operated in a supernatural realm. They saw things differently. The other spies were saying, no, there's giants in the land. And we seem like grasshoppers in their sight. The other two, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, wait a minute. We have got the word of the Lord. He's shown us this is our land. We can do this. Take courage. Do not fear, for I am with you. Romans 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. We have got to hear the word of Christ. If you want to get unstuck and move from the natural realm into the supernatural realm, you've got to hear God speak to you. Search his word so that he speaks to you. Not just, it's got to be a rhema word. It's got to be, absolutely, I've got it. I've got it. I've got it. Man can't speak that words over you. We can encourage you. But the Holy Spirit has got to call you and he's got to say, come. What is Jesus saying to us today? Mark 9:23. Listen to what Jesus says. Everything is possible for the one who believes. That's our word, come. Everything is possible. So even in my state, can I get unstuck out of this financial mess? Absolutely. Everything is possible. Can I pray for the sick and see them recover? Absolutely. Because Jesus has called us to do supernatural things. Lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Cast out devils. Raise the dead. Let me tell you, that's a supernatural act. Begin to operate in signs and wonders. That is our domain. It is our right. We have the power. God says anything is possible to them who would believe. Make disciples of every nation. How are we going to do this? You know how much money that costs? You know how much time and effort? Organization. Even the money it costs, it's going to cost millions. Is it impossible? Absolutely not. How are we going to feed all these people? I think it's better we send them away. Let's narrow ourselves. Let's limit ourselves. Jesus says, no, you feed them. How are we going to do that? What have you got? 2 loaves, 5 fish. Bring it to me. I'll show you how we're going to make the impossible possible. Last thing I want to discuss is stuck in sin. That's the last place. And I tell you, sin stops you in your tracks faster than anything else. Don't flirt with sin. I think as Christians, we learn to dance on the edge. We get so close to the border. Well, it's not pornography, but it's kind of like, there's this word in those circles, it's soft porn. I'm there, but I'm not quite there. We flirt with that thing. I'm so close. I wouldn't term it an affair. No. We're on social media. We're chatting to one another, but there's no intimacy. We flirt with this thing. The progression of sin is this. Don't play with sin. It's a lethal, lethal trap. The progression of sin is this. Sin will distract you, it'll make you weak, then it'll make you sick, and then it'll eventually kill you. T.D. Jakes put it this way. He says, sin will take you further than you were ever willing to go, keep you longer than you were ever willing to stay, and cost you more than you were ever willing to pay. Wow. Don't play with sin. The fact is, we all sin though. Some of us are just better at hiding it than others. A lot of people say to me, John, but you know, you're speaking to leaders, you're speaking to Christians, isn't this? Why don't you drop that point? I said, no, because I'm speaking to leaders, I want to include this thing. Because let me tell you, if you are a leader, you are prone. Because if the devil can get you stuck in sin, he gets the church stuck, he gets your family stuck. If you're leading a life group, he gets that whole group stuck. He's after you. He is wanting to tempt you so that you fall into this, especially if you're a leader. You need to hear this word. I've been born again 30 years. And I tell you, by God's grace, we stand. Because let me tell you, if I get stuck in sin, man, it's going to affect a whole lot of people. I need leaders around me asking me these questions. John, how's your marriage? How's your movements? How's your money? It's beautiful. You know, we take people to hole in the wall often. And it's a long journey. It's 12 hours. And we always say to ourselves, listen, those who are the drivers, those who are taking the trailers, please make sure that your car is serviced, your trailer, grease those bearings, make sure that the tires are right. Because why? We don't want to get stuck halfway. There's the promised land. We want to get there. But let's watch, let's cover one another. Have you checked your trailer? Have you checked your car? The license, disc, everything. We can't afford to get stuck, especially as leaders, because there's a promised land. I'll tell you, questions to ask leaders. Questions to ask Christians that have been around for a long time. Don't stop asking those questions. John, can I have a look at your phone? Let me just check your search history quickly. And I tell you, if that cache is empty, why is it empty? You see, we have got to be accountable. We've got to be accountable. Strike the shepherd and the sheep are going to be scattered. My fight with sin is as follows. Okay? I have been set free from the punishment of sin. Listen to the tense. I have been set free from the punishment of sin. That's the day I give my life to Jesus Christ. Justification, it happens immediately. The minute I'm born again, I am set free from the punishment and the penalty of sin. Why? Because Jesus, he took the bullet for me. I never have to be judged for the penalty of sin. It's already happened. I am being set free from the power of sin. That's where we live now. That's the process of sanctification. I am being. It's now. It's happening. It's a progression. This is the journey. That's where we've got to ask ourselves, how are we doing? Because there is still a fight to fight. That's right. And eventually, I will be set free from the presence of sin in the future. All of us are going to be taken out. Can't wait for that time. Amen. Can't wait for that time. But until then, ask me the questions, because I'm also going to ask you the questions. So how do I get free from the power of sin? You see, the power of sin is in its secrecy. But the victory over sin is in its repentance and in its confession. Keep your sin secret. It's got power over you. Bring it out into the light and you've got victory over that thing. How do we bring it into the light? You see? And I'm going to go last two scriptures, repentance and confession. Darkness cannot exist in the light. Sin thrives in darkness, but it dies the minute light is shined upon it. Expose your sin to the light. Expose your sin before God exposes your sin. Let me pause a while there. Better we come clean before God and expose our own sin before Him before He exposes our sin to us. Because let me tell you, God is committed. He's a loving Father. This is the way He demonstrates His love for us. I love you, therefore I'm going to discipline you. I love you, therefore if you do not expose your sin, I will expose it. Why? Because I love you. I want you to get out of this thing. Because I don't want that sin to fester. I don't want it to take a hold. I don't want to keep you stuck. God exposes. Never to harm, but always to heal. Let me tell you, you speak to King David. Here's the king, the guy who wrote the Psalms, who had this incredible relationship with the Lord. He tried to hide his sin. He didn't expose it to the light. God brings the prophet Nathan. Ah, man. Now he's still telling stories, this and that, until eventually, let me be blunt, it's you. And then it was, oh, woe is me. Let us avoid that situation. Let us expose our sin in privacy so that God doesn't have to do it publicly. Why? Because God is committed to us and He's committed to His people. And He's committed to the destiny that He's got on your life. God will not let sin lie dormant in your life. He's not going to overlook it. He's going to continue to come to it. John, I need you to confess. I need you to come clean. I need you to be accountable. John, do it. Do it. Do it. Because if you don't do it, I'm going to do it. I think I've labored that point. He loves us. So, repent. What does repent mean? A brilliant preacher preached this morning and he said this. Repentance is this, it's the high thought, it's the penthouse, it's the penthouse. When we repent, what does it mean? Change your mind. Begin to see things the way God sees it. Get a godly view of this thing. The minute we say, God, show me the way you see this sin. Oh my gosh, He's going to show you. Then when He does repent, say, Lord, give me your thoughts. Because the Bible says this, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. That means we. That doesn't mean that we cannot attain that. What he is saying is that, yes, my ways are higher. Yes, my thoughts are, come to my level. Come to my level. Begin to get my mind and my thoughts about sin. That's repentance. Acts 3:19. Repent then and turn to God. You see, we can repent without turning to God. We can't do it. We can try and live a moralistic life, go into the monasteries, go into there and repent and separate ourselves from. That's not the problem. Get a high view of God and then turn to God, because he's the only one who can set you free. So repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. I love that word, wiped out. Absolutely wiped out. When we repent, wiped out. No more guilt. Wiped out. It's instantaneous. John, you confessed, wipe it out. That times of refreshing may come from the Lord. In our parched place, I'm needing to have times of refreshing to come. Repentance will bring that. The other one, so repentance and confession. Two more scriptures. 1 John 1:9 says this. So listen to this. Our confession is to God. And then the Bible actually says our confession is also to man. First one, 1 John 1:9 says this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When we confess our sins to God, it says he forgives us all of our sins and he purifies us. God does that. Man can't do that for us. Man can't forgive us in that way. He can't purify us. God can. All right. James 5:16 says this. Now to man. Therefore, so we confess to God for forgiveness and for purity. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Confess to me, yes, but I want you to take it a step further. Confess your sins to one another. Why? And pray for each other so that you may be healed. The minute I confess my sins to God, I'm forgiven. But for me to receive healing, for me to get these wounds healed, for me to receive a healthy relationship, I've got to be accountable. So I come and I confess my sins to those that I hold dearly to myself. Those I know that are not going to harm me, but are going to bring healing. Those, I confess my sins to those who are going to restore me to a place and they're going to encourage me. John, there's a destiny on life. Stop doing this thing. I want you to get up and go. It's a healthy place. If you do not have a person, we all know how to confess our sins to God. But it's healthy and important to confess our sins to one another so that we may receive healing. I want to encourage us to do that. We need to get unstuck. Forget about the decisions that other people have made. The devil is wanting you to get stuck in that. If you are in that place, right now, decide to say, Lord, speak to me in my parched place. I want to get out of it. Show me how to get out. If we are stuck in the limitations of it is impossible, I want to renew your mind. It is possible. And if we are stuck in sin, I encourage you, repent and confess. In the name of Jesus, amen.